God's desire to dwell with his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, if we think about the history of the Old Testament, and next week we'll look at this a little more in depth, but God has always desired to dwell with his people. When he created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, what did God do? He walked with them in the garden, and he enjoyed fellowship with them until sin came into the world. And then, of course, things changed, and we'll see that as we go along. But why do a series on the tabernacle? Why do a series on the tabernacle? Wasn't it for the nation of Israel, and wasn't it even temporary? Wasn't it replaced by the temple, which is also gone? So there's no more tabernacle, there's no more temple. Don't we gather today in church buildings to worship God? You know, these are good questions, and these questions demand an answer. And hopefully, through this series, we'll see that, and we'll get to understand why. Now, I want to quote, read a quote here from a book. The book is called The Study of Types, and it's by Ada Habershan. And this is what it says. The Old Testament is often viewed merely as a collection of historical tales, giving the origin of the Jewish people and illustrating Oriental manners and customs. Now, that's an old word. We don't use that word anymore, but, you know, Oriental, even the land of Israel was considered part of the Orient back then. This book that this is quoted from is very, very old. Useful in supplying Sunday school stories for children, but of very little practical importance as to spiritual teaching. God has given to us a series of pictures in the early books of the Bible. The New Testament refers to and explains them, yet many people are satisfied to read the New Testament without any reference to the types of the Old. They do not believe, with St. Augustine, the new is in the old contained, and the old is by the new explained. Okay? So much of the New Testament explains the Old Testament. And I have a handful of Jewish Old Testament commentaries. And, you know, a lot of times what they say is very true, but a lot of times what they're saying is incomplete. Why is that? Because they don't have the New Testament. And the New Testament explains the Old Testament. And especially, as you will see as we go through this series, we'll be in the book of Hebrews a lot. And the book of Hebrews, notice the title, Hebrews, it explains so much about the Old Testament, which is so very important. Also a quote from the book, the typology of the Old Testament is the very alphabet of the language in which the doctrine of the New Testament is written. Yet we often meet those who have been Christians for years and those who would be Bible teachers who have never given their attention to it. Okay, so what we're going to learn a little bit about today and as we go through this study is what Bible teachers call the study of types, okay? Typology, and we'll explain that a little bit more. Now, it's very important for us to understand what a type is. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. The first part of the verse says this. Now, these things were our examples, okay? So these things, what things, in the context here, we are told concerning the various wilderness experiences of the children of Israel, that these were our examples, okay? Now, the Greek word behind the word example, when you first think of the word example, what comes to your mind? The English word example, okay? So here's an example of what I'm talking about. A replica, an illustration, okay? An illustration, okay? Now, but the Greek word behind example is the word tupos, which means a die or a stamp, Okay? How many of you, when you were in high school or middle school, took shop classes, and one of them was printing? Okay, I went to school when there still was printing, okay, with type and things like that. And I remember even going to machine shop where you had certain dyes that would do things to metal. And if you wanted to write your name in something you made, you took a letter D with a hammer and you stamped it, and the D stamped in the metal. Okay, if you were in printing class, and I remember making a letter, okay, and setting the type, and when you put the ink on it and then press the paper on it, you know, what that made an impression in that paper with the ink, okay? So that's what this word means. Now look with me. Now think of that word, tupos, which means a die to stamp. Okay, and turn to John chapter 20. The same Greek word is used, but it's a different English word. John chapter 20, in verse 25. Now think about the definition of the word tupos, which means to stamp. Okay, it means a type. The disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." Which word here in the English do you think is the same Greek word? Prints, okay? The print, okay? Now, that was done by striking a blow, of course, with the hammer, as the nails were driven through the Lord's hand. But we get the impression, we get the idea, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:6, that Paul explains that the record of these literal events, these events did happen, they literally happened. They were given to us for a special purpose, and that was to teach us a lesson. They're types, okay? They're types. So therefore, the Old Testament teaches us lessons that are later on fully developed in the New Testament, okay? A lot of times you'll hear people say, this is a certain doctrine in seed form, right? What do we call Genesis 3:15? Okay, the big theological word is the proto-evangelium, okay? The first mention of the gospel, okay? But it's in seed form. And from that, we know the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be from the seed of woman, so the Messiah is going to be a man. He's going to defeat the devil, okay? And from that, as we go on through the rest of the Old Testament, we have what's called progressive revelation, okay? So that when we come to the Gospels and Jesus is introduced to the people of Israel, John the Baptist introduces him how? As the Lamb of God. And every Jewish person would understand what that meant. And if we read through the Bible, we would understand what that meant. So these are types, okay? Any questions before we get into the body of the lesson, which is in the back if you didn't get a copy? All right. Very good. Open up to what I just spoke about, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I think you have blanks to fill in. I think I'm making you work a little bit. So the first example we have, okay, we have these examples of things that happened in the Old Testament for us, and their types. And what is called, before we get into this, the anti-type is the fulfillment, okay? So the Old Testament would be the type, and the anti-type would be the fulfillment of that, okay? So, John 1:29, the Bible says this, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So what is the type here? What's the type? The Lamb, okay? The Lamb is the type, okay? And what or who is the anti-type, or what is presented by the type? Jesus Christ, okay? So, obviously, Jesus is not literally a lamb, but right off the bat, that tells us, wow, he's the Lamb of God. What was the lamb for? So where does that take our mind back? To the Old Testament, okay? To the sacrificial system, as we're going to also study a little bit in that why it's so important for us to understand about the tabernacle. You know, Jesus Christ was the lamb, is the lamb, okay? But wait a minute, he's a man standing right there. So there must be something that the Old Testament teaches us about, okay? And what the lamb, the sacrifice. So if Jesus is introduced as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, right away the Jewish people are thinking, sacrifice. How is this going to... Now that doesn't mean they understood it right away, but you know, John the Baptist surely did. Okay? Good? All right? Questions? Anytime you have a question, just please raise your hand. Open up to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. 1st, 2nd, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If you get to James, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Let's pick it up in 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Okay, so what is the type here? The veil, okay? And what is the anti-type? What is the fulfillment? His flesh, okay? Now, in between, and we'll learn this, in between, in the temple, even in the tabernacle, okay, the building was divided into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. And what divided the holy place from the most holy place was the veil, okay? When we get to it, we'll study it, but some commentators believe that the veil was up to 3 inches thick, okay? And into that second place, the most holy place, that represented where God dwelt, okay? In between the cherubim on the mercy seat, okay? And the Shekinah glory was there. And what happened... In the gospel accounts, when Jesus died, what are we told that happened to the veil? It tore in half from top to bottom, okay? From top to bottom, which showed a lot of things. But mostly what we learn here from Hebrews is it showed there is now a new way into God. And it's through Jesus's flesh, okay? Through the giving of himself, through the pierced side, through the pierced hands and feet, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we now have access to God. Okay? So, again, it's important that we understand this Old Testament stuff because it helps us to understand more fully the New Testament. Okay? All right? Any questions? Clear as mud? All right. Third, 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And verse 7. Now there's two types here, but I just want to look at the second one, okay? I want to look at the second part of the verse. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Okay, what is the type here? Nice and loud. Passover. Okay, and again, the fulfillment? Christ. All right. Have any of you ever been to a Seder dinner explained by a Christian teaching? Any of you? Two. Three of us. Okay. Ooh, maybe we'll have to have one of them. Okay. It is incredible how the Passover points to Christ. It is absolutely incredible. When you go through it and even understand, you know, when Jesus, it was during a Passover meal that the Lord instituted the Last Supper. And it's even interesting that during the cycle of that, what cup he took when supper was ended, right? It was the third cup. And in the order of the Seder, the third cup is the cup of redemption. It's interesting. It's interesting the hiding of the hafikomen, which is something they do with the children to have fun. They have three pieces of matzah, okay? And they take three pieces of matzah in one sack, right? And they take the middle one out, and they hide that one, and the children have to find it, and they get a prize. You know, and how three things in one sack, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, it's the second one they hide, and when it's found, there's great rejoicing, picturing the resurrection. On and on and on we can go. But ultimately, what happened when we think back during that first Passover in Egypt, what happened? A lamb was slain, and blood was applied to the house. And when the blood was applied to the doorpost of the house, and the angel of death came, and he saw the blood, and he what? Passed over that house. The blood of the sacrifice was applied, and the wrath of God is therefore passed over. So many things. Point, Christ is our Passover. Okay, Christ is our Passover. That means I better understand what the Passover is about to help me better understand Christ. Okay, good? Clear? All right, very good. Hebrews, number 4, Hebrews 7. Now here is something that is difficult to understand. Here was something that was even difficult to understand to the writers that Paul was writing to here in the book of Hebrews. Okay, I am of the persuasion that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. Okay, I know many people disagree, but I stand on that. Okay, we have good debate here amongst the staff also, but anyway. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now the whole chapter talks about this, but go down to verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And what's the type here? Who's the type? Melchizedek, okay, his priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood, okay, and the fulfillment, of course, is Christ, all right? Now, who was the priestly tribe in the nation of Israel? Levi, okay, and who could only be a priest in the nation of Israel? Levi. When people try to take the priest duties, we see certain times in the Bible when priests try to take, different people try to take the priestly duty upon themselves, it usually ended disastrously, okay? God set apart the tribe of Levi to be the priest and the ones who would care for the temple and the tabernacle. And in that family, okay, who were the family to be the high priest? Aaron's family. Aaron was the first high priest, so his line would be the high priest, okay? We find down through the ages, different priests doing different things. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was in the temple. He was not a high priest, but he was a priest doing his duty when the angel appeared to him to tell him about his son, okay? So, but Jesus was from what tribe? Judah. Which is the kingly tribe, okay? So, how we have a dilemma. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, but how can he be a priest if he's from the tribe of Judah? Aha! Melchizedek. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a total different order. And as this chapter explains, it's a better order, okay? Because how many sacrifices did Jesus have to offer? One, okay? And Paul goes on to explain how, you know, the priests had to offer sacrifice for themselves. Do you know why the priest had to have bells on his garment when he went, when they made his garments, and when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year? Also had a rope tied around his leg. Why is that? Yep. When he stopped moving around and they didn't hear the bells. Now, I don't know if it ever happened, but you couldn't go in there and retrieve him because only the high priest was allowed in there. If you went in there, you would die. So the Jewish people, being very practical people, well, the bells God told them to put on, but, you know, well, yeah, I don't hear it, and they dragged them out, okay? We will get into that. But there was a certain family ascribed that were allowed to do that, okay? So we will get there, but they were allowed to do that, and certain people were only allowed to touch it. What happened when David was moving the ark to Jerusalem? A good thing he did, but he did it the wrong way. And when the cart was shaking and the ark was about to fall off, I think his name was Uzzah, he put his hand, what happened? He was struck dead. He was not one of the appointed ones to touch it. So we'll talk about all that when we get there, okay? But it is a good question. So Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, okay? And if you will, if you think about the book of Hebrews, the overall theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better than, okay? Angels, the law, the Aaronic priesthood, and on and on and on, okay? Christ is better than, okay? But the type here is Melchizedek and his priesthood. The fulfillment is Christ, okay? See that? All right, next one, number 5, Galatians 4. This one's a little bit different, but it's explained. Here we have something in the New Testament that explains the Old Testament, okay? So when I read the Old Testament, I get a little bit of an understanding of it, but I don't understand it fully until I get to the New Testament, okay? How many of you know Custer, Stuart Custer? Anybody familiar with Stuart Custer? Stuart Custer, when he was a child, had some kind of a childhood disease. And I want to say rheumatic fever, but don't quote me on that. But he became an avid reader, okay? His family was not a Christian family, but he had an aunt or a grandmother or somebody who was, and they gave him a Bible. And he said, I'm going to read this Bible. He read it. One day he said, okay, I'm going to read it. So he started reading from cover to cover. And he read through the whole Old Testament. And when he got to the New Testament and he gets to the Gospels, and he says that the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and it goes through the genealogy. Stuart Custard got saved simply by reading the Bible. He believed the testimony. I just read that. Oh, and that. So you know, it's the New Testament explains the Old Testament. And that explains so much when we deal with our Jewish friends. You know, we have to be very careful. The gospel is in the Old Testament, but you have to understand that they have a limited knowledge of these things. Okay? All right. Look with me at Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That's the New Testament way of saying Hagar, okay? For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, this is fascinating, because Hagar was the Egyptian handmaid that Sarah told Abraham to go and have a child with. And he did, and Ishmael is born, and what happens? That child later on is cast out because the son of promise is Isaac. And it's interesting, if you trace down, the law came through the Jews. But Paul is telling us, allegorically, it's really Hagar that brought the law and judgment and bondage, okay? And it's Isaac who represents Jerusalem and the promise that represents the freedom. So what is the type here? The type is Hagar, okay? And the anti-type is Sinai or the law. Isn't that interesting? It kind of seems backwards, but what was the law never meant to do? Save us. In the book of Galatians, it was never meant to save us. It was always meant to be our schoolmaster, to point us to Christ. Okay? Questions, thoughts, comments? Clear as mud? All right. So, why study ancient biblical history with all of its types? First, because it's part of the scripture and is profitable to us. Very familiar passage of scripture. Please look at 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy 3. It's important for us to teach our children these Bible stories because it lays a foundation, right? When we teach them about creation, and we teach them about Noah, and we teach them about Moses and the giving of the law and David. All these things are laying a foundation, because look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what should we be doing with our children according to this verse? Teaching them what? The scriptures. That's what's going on downstairs right now. That's what goes on during Children's Church. That's what goes on during Master Club. That's what goes on during Youth Group, okay, and these things. We're teaching our children because the Scripture. Now, what Bible did Timothy have when he was a child? Anybody? The Old Testament. He didn't have the Ryrie Study Bible. He didn't have the Schofield Study Bible. Okay, he didn't have whatever. All right, he had the Old Testament scriptures, and not necessarily. I mean, his mom and grandmom didn't have a copy that they could read, but they had to go to the synagogue and hear it, and they learned it, and they rehearsed those stories in the home. Okay, and it was through that, through the faithfulness of his saved mother and grandmother, that Timothy was saved. Okay, and then look at the next verse. What's the very first word? All scripture, every bit of scripture, even the genealogies, even the list of all those kings, even all those names that we can't understand, okay? All of that, all of it is given by inspiration of God, okay? So all of it is God's inspired word. So it's important, okay? Why? It's profitable. So what does profitable mean? helps, truth, okay? It helps us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've all heard this. You know, it tells us what it's right. It tells us what it's what is wrong. It tells us how to stay right, okay? And that the man of God may be perfect, that word has the idea of maturing, truly furnished unto all good works. So every part of the Bible is important for us. Yes, we are a New Testament Christians. Yes, we are a New Testament church, but that does not mean we do not need the Old Testament. Okay? There is certain groups within dispensationalism, and I consider myself a dispensationalist. Okay? They call themselves progressive dispensationalists. They believe the only books that are practical for us today are the books that Paul wrote. Okay? The rest of it has no need for us. They do not baptize. You know, they said that was early. Anyway, so many things. They just take things out of context. But there is a progressiveness of doctrine, okay, that we see all ultimately points to the Lord Jesus. Okay? So number one, why do we study these Old Testament passages? Because it's profitable. Number two, the Old Testament, although predominantly not about us, has many lessons and blessings for us. Look at Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Okay? Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. How many of you have sought comfort from the book of Psalms? Right? I mean, where do we usually go? Where do we usually think of first? You know, I think of two places, the Gospels or the Psalms, when I'm hurting and need, you know, need some comfort. Okay? These things were all written for our learning. There's, even though it's not all about us, it's predominantly about Israel, there's lessons for us. There's application for us. But here is the third part, and I think the most important, Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 24, one of my favorite accounts in all of the Bible. I had the joy when I was in Israel standing on the Emmaus Road and walking on the Emmaus Road. It's still there, and I just couldn't help that maybe this was the part of the road that Jesus walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus with these two disciples. But I want to stop. I want to read it in its context. But before I do, I want to look at verse 27. Luke 24, 27. What does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say this, but Luke writes, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things," what? "Concerning himself." Now, beginning at Moses, what does that mean? What books did Moses write? The first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And to all the prophets, okay? How does the book end? It ends with the prophet. Our Bible ends with the prophet Malachi. But so beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he taught of things concerning him, what? Himself. So what is he saying? The whole Old Testament is about who? Jesus. The whole Old Testament. So everything, yeah, they're literal stories that really happened, but it's all about Christ. So I want to read this in its context, because this is, to me, this is fascinating. And if I could be a fly on the wall of history, you know, this is one place I'd want to be, you know. I would want to be here. Notice what it says, and we'll end with this, starting in verse 13. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? Isn't that great? You know, all of a sudden, okay, here comes Jesus. He shows up. Hey, what are you talking about? And this conversation is making you so sad. What's going on? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's Jesus himself who they're talking about, all right? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So here he's explaining to Jesus that, you know, Jesus was crucified. He was falsely trialed. It's the third day. And the third day is important, of course. Jesus said he'd rise. And some women and Mary went to the tomb. They saw angels. And then some disciples ran. We know that to be John and Peter. And they came back and they said, He's not there. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither he went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What do you think happened when he broke the bread that made them realize it was Jesus? Anybody? What do you think they might have saw? Okay, but maybe they saw the wounds in his hands. You know, and then their eyes were open, you know, it's Jesus, you know, and because they went running back. So again, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, a thing concerning himself. Wouldn't it have been great to hear that exposition of the Old Testament by none other than the person who wrote it and who it's about? So based on these truths, this Sunday school class will be a study of the tabernacle and its ministries and how it points to the Lord Jesus, our Messiah.